We noted that there are five major gatherings or feasts where Jesus, in the Gospel of Luke, went to someone's house for a feast. And in each of those cases, there's some particular events that occurred, and Jesus taught some very important lessons with each of those. And it's interesting that those five are recorded in the Gospel of Luke. So we want to learn what we can from a study of that. And so this morning we were looking at, first of all, the feast that Jesus attended at the house of Matthew that became his disciple, who had been a publican, one of those tax collectors. Jesus converted him to be his disciple. And so then, and of course, later he became one of Christ's apostles. But Matthew invited other publicans and sinners to his house for Jesus to come and teach them. And so he went there and did that. He was criticized by scribes and Pharisees who were there for going and eating with publicans and sinners. But Jesus taught that mercy is what needs to be in our hearts. And it's merciful to work with, to try to save the ones who are lost. And so he was calling sinners to repentance. And he also taught about his gospel on that occasion and showed how the things that they were following, their own traditions, their own wisdom, their own commandments, caused them to reject and to not desire what Jesus was teaching. But what Jesus was teaching was God's word. It was the truth. We also then looked next in Luke chapter 7 at a feast he was invited to at a Pharisee's house named Simon. And there was a woman that came there who was a known sinner. And she was anointing Jesus' feet with oil. She was weeping. She was wiping his feet with the hairs of her head. Jesus told her that she was forgiven her sins. That caused a problem for Simon and other Pharisees who were there. But clearly that was a woman that had repented, and she had much love for the Lord, as she had much to be thankful for, as she was forgiven of much. But she had turned to the Lord. So we want to look tonight, starting in chapter 11, Luke chapter 11. We have another one of the feasts that Jesus was invited to, and this is another one at a Pharisee's house. In Luke chapter 11, verses 37 through 54. And Jesus does a lot of teaching about the inner man here. We'll see once more this common theme as the when he's attending these feasts, different leaders, religious leaders of the Jews are there. And it always seems to become a point of conflict because they don't believe in Christ. They don't believe in who he is. They don't believe the words that he's teaching. So that's going to bring them into conflict with the Lord. And so he is going to end up exposing their problems that they have and their spiritual blindness and not understanding the inner man. There's a lot of rich teaching here in this passage in Luke chapter 11. So let's read verses 37 through 54. And it says, "And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, Now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. You fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. And he said, Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly you bear witness that you allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, ye hindered. And so after that, it tells how that they went to urge him vehemently. Verse 53, and as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. Well, this didn't exactly go smoothly, did it? When he was invited there, we're not told the name of this certain Pharisee that besought him to dine with him that evening. It seems difficult to imagine that he was foreseeing when he invited Christ to come that that particular exchange was going to occur there. But it did. Now, Jesus wasn't looking for trouble, was he? And sometimes people get the idea when they read these words, and the words that Christ spoke to them, they were very plain and they were strong words. But Jesus didn't snarl out these words, and he wasn't angry, and he wasn't saying things that were in a harsh manner. It was very direct and very plain, all very 100% true. And they needed to hear these words. And his disciples needed to hear these words so that they would not follow those blind leaders that were there. So once again, Jesus is going to eat with the sinners. Now it's these Pharisees, they had criticized him. They saw that they criticized him at that feast at Matthew's house in Luke 5. They criticized him for that at the feast at Simon's house in Luke 7. Well, now it only mentions these Pharisees here and lawyers that were there. But when he was invited, did he go or didn't he? I mean, he went. So he went with them also. Now, do they recognize that he's going to call these sinners to repentance like he did the others? Well, they didn't view themselves in that category, did they? They saw themselves as being far above and superior to those other ones. And where we saw Matthew have a good response and other publicans to Christ's calls to repentance, and like we saw that woman in Luke 7 have a good response to the Master, we see that with those on those cases. But how often do we see these leaders of the Jews, these Pharisees and scribes, respond well to the teachings of Christ and when he's showing them where they are wrong in their understanding and in their doctrine? They don't typically have a very good response at all, and they didn't hear. So when Jesus was invited and he went down and he sat with them, what's the first thing that happens? Is Jesus looking for is he looking to get into an argument? No, of course not. But as he sits down to eat, they're marveling that he didn't wash his hands before eating. And so he responded to that. They're marveling because they were condemning him based upon their misunderstanding of God and his word and their blindness to the inner man. Now, this is very similar to what we saw part of what we looked at this morning. We took the opportunity to read some verses from Mark chapter 7. But right now, let's go over to Matthew chapter 15 as we see this issue came up here in Matthew 15, where these scribes and Pharisees from Jerusalem were accusing Jesus' disciples of committing sin because they weren't washing their hands before they ate. Now, these weren't what some would call today germophobes. This wasn't like they were just so determined to be hygienic that they wanted everybody to wash their hands so they wouldn't get sick. I mean, they didn't know anything about germs or sickness. That wasn't the situation at all. This was their doctrine, that if you have dirt on your hands, if you have something physical that's on your skin, you eat, you get that in your body, then that makes you impure spiritually. Well, by that, then these physical things going in is defiling someone before God. Well, that is a total misunderstanding and shows a blindness to the inner man and a lack of understanding of God and of what makes someone to be right before God and pure before Him versus what actually does defile someone before God. This issue is brought to the fore here in Matthew chapter 15 when they are criticizing Jesus' disciples here. Now, in Luke 11 at this feast, it's Jesus Himself that they come after for the very same thing. But let's read 1 through 20 here in Matthew 15. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?" So there's the word transgress. They're accusing them of committing sin. But sin is defined as transgression against God's law, 1 John 3, verse 4. Well, they were transgressing the tradition of the elders, but is that a sin before God to break these commandments of men? Of course not. But this is what they were accusing them of, being in sin because they were not following the tradition of the elders. Now, is there a difference between God's traditions and the Word of God and man's religious traditions? There are lots of religious traditions that men come up with. Just back then, they had them. We have them today. There's lots of them we could go through, and I think we all are very aware of many of the religious traditions that exist. But how many of those traditions are found in God's Word? If it is in God's Word, those are the traditions He tells us to hold to, the traditions of the Lord, His Word, His teachings. But the traditions of men, no. That's not something that we follow. Jesus' disciples didn't. Jesus Himself didn't, as we're seeing here. But they're accusing His disciples to Jesus. In verse 3, as we finish verse 2, it says, "For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But He answered and said unto them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" So they're accusing his disciples of transgressing the tradition of the elders. But then Jesus turns around and shows they were the ones guilty of transgressing God's law by those very traditions. There's no way we can have these traditions of men and these doctrines of men alongside the teachings of God's Word. That was the very illustration that Jesus used at Matthew's house in Luke 5 when He said that new wine was not going to go into their old bottles of their traditions and their wisdom of men. That would not work. You can't put those together. And it wasn't going to work here either. And so Jesus points out they were guilty of transgressing God's commandments by their traditions. Verse 4, "For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." Now, they had that tradition during their time with that gift called Corban. They could give a monetary, a lump sum to their parents and then free themselves by that tradition from any more responsibilities for having to take care of their parents. So they could just get themselves out of that right there from then on. Well, how does that fit in with God's commandment to honor the parents? When do you ever get to stop honoring your parents? Now, God's commanded children to obey their parents in the Lord. There comes a time we have to leave father and mother. We have our own family, and we have to cleave to our husbands or wives when we have our own families. We're no longer under the direct commandments of our parents. But the commandment to honor our father and mother, when does that stop? When are we out from under that? And can we buy ourselves out from under that whole idea that you can give a lump sum and not do anything more for your parents? That puts one into direct violation of that commandment, because there's never a time when we are not to honor our mother and father. All of our days, we have to do that. And so they were transgressing and making of none effect God's commandment by that wicked tradition that they had. And so in verse 7, He said, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men.'" And he called the multitude and said unto them, "Hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the man, this defileth a man." So is it the dirt that goes into someone? Is that what's going to make them impure before God? Of course not. Well, his disciples wanted to understand what that parable meant. So in verse 12, it says, "Then came his disciples and said unto him, 'Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up.'" Well, did God plant them in those traditions and those doctrines? No. What was going to become of them? They would be rooted up. He said in verse 14, "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." He did not want his disciples to follow their traditions and commandments. So verse 15 says, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, 'Declare unto us this parable.' And Jesus said, 'Are you also yet without understanding? Do you not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draw? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." God, does God care about dirt being in us? That's not what makes us defiled before him. But it's what comes out of us, not what goes in, but what comes out of our hearts. And if we have evil in our hearts, that's what's going to make us defiled and impure before God. So the way to make somebody pure before God is not by going through some outward action of washing this and washing that, but rather to cleanse our hearts so that we can not have that evil in our hearts. So Jesus was teaching there about the inner man. He was teaching what was the fundamental problem and the misunderstanding that their doctrine was based upon. It was by utter blindness. They didn't have sight, spiritual sight at all. They could not see the inner man. They didn't understand that at all. So they were very blind spiritually. Jesus was teaching what is his truth there. Well, as they were accusing his disciples there in Matthew 15, and the answer he gave there applied also to the situation that we're looking at in Luke chapter 11, when they're marveling that he didn't wash his hands before he ate. Well, why didn't he? Well, he didn't do that because that would be going along with a false doctrine. We can look in some other cases where the Lord tells us for the sake of somebody else's conscience that we may understand. For example, the issue comes up in several passages in the New Testament where Gentiles who had been idol worshipers were converted to Christ, and by their understanding, to eat food sacrificed to an idol, that was the equivalent of actually participating in worship of that idol, and that would violate their conscience to eat food offered to an idol. Whereas the Lord was very clear, I mean, an idol is nothing. I mean, that's not any kind of a living creature at all. I mean, you can look at the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. That entire chapter deals with that subject, and much of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 does also, and Romans 14. But he was teaching his disciples that understood what the truth was about that. I mean, if somebody's going to offer some food to an idol, does that make it some special in some way? I mean, it's just food. And so, I mean, not to go through their rituals, but if somebody brings that food, I mean, that's nothing. But if eating that food, someone who understands there's nothing wrong with that, and if they do that, and in the presence of someone who doesn't understand that correctly, and it causes them to eat and violate their conscience, then that person has become a stumbling block to their brother. And so the Lord taught in those kinds of matters, we can't cause somebody to stumble and violate their conscience by doing something like that. Well, does this fall into that category? Was Jesus being a stumbling block to them? I mean, could he have just washed his hands so that they wouldn't have had a problem with that? Well, no. What's the difference here? That was a false doctrine. It was a false doctrine that was based in a complete blindness and the opposite understanding of what the truth was about the inner man. Jesus couldn't participate or go along with that at all, nor could his disciples either. So he didn't He didn't correct his disciples and tell them, well, just wash your hands so they don't have a problem with this. That's not what he told them in Matthew 15. And he wasn't going to do that here. Do you think he knew that that might become an issue and that they'd be looking for that? I mean, this problem had come up before. But he wasn't going to go along with that because that would be false. That would be participating and going along with false doctrine that violated God's commandments and his teaching. So he couldn't do that. So he didn't wash his hands and didn't participate and follow after their false doctrine. So then Jesus responded to that and exposed again what the problem was with that doctrine. And that they were spiritually blind. So he points out there when they were marveling about that. He says, you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. So here they are cleaning their flesh, but what about their hearts? They weren't doing anything about that. It was full of wickedness. He showed they were foolish in that. Did the one that made the outside not also make what's on the inside? And why would God be concerned about the flesh but not be concerned about what was in the inner man, in the heart of them? And then he points out some of their other problems. They would give their alms, they would give their tithes, but what were they leaving out? I mean, they knew how to calculate 10%. They could do the math, and they were following that. Well, did Jesus say, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't be concentrating on these lesser or smaller commandments and pay attention to the big issues? That's not what he said at all. Now, they were doing that. They were giving alms. They were tithing. But what did he say they were not doing? What were they leaving out? He said they were leaving out judgment and the love of God. Now, he dealt with them and used some virtually identical language on a different occasion that is recorded in Matthew chapter 23. And in Matthew 23, verse 23, he said that they'd left out the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. They kept their tithes, and he said on that occasion also, these ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. But they had left out judgment, mercy, and faith, and here he said they left out judgment and the love of God. Well, if you put that together, they had left out judgment, mercy, faith, and the love of God. If your religion leaves out mercy, judgment, faith, and the love of God, what religion do you have? You've got alms and tithing. Pretty much that's it. And a lot of false doctrine. But that was their religion. So were they okay with God on that, or were they not? So he was showing what their problem was. Now, these are very plain words. But is he being hateful to point this out, or is he actually doing them a favor, doing what was good for them to show them what their problem was? He was being very plain in doing so, but he was showing them what their problem was and what they needed to fix, what they needed to change. And he pronounced woe upon them, and they were going to have woe from God if they didn't change this. And they loved the glory of men, those uppermost seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the markets. They loved all those things, and they made themselves to appear very religious to people. But he said they were like these tombs that were painted nice on the outside, but what's on the inside? Dead men's bones. And men walk over them and are not aware of them. So he's, again, being very plain, but showing what their problem was. Well, the lawyer says, well, you're reproaching us too. So he gave them equal opportunity, didn't he? So he dealt with their issues as well. And how with their particular teachings and how they would burden people with them if they didn't follow it themselves. And so he showed what they were doing and how false their doctrine was and their practices. But as he was doing so, what's the bottom line lesson here? Well, one of them, the first one that we saw, is concerning the inner man, is that we need to understand what does defile someone before God. And we need to understand the inner man, and we need to make sure that we are purifying our hearts so that we're not defiled before God. But in the second place, he teaches an important lesson about obedience. These commandments, like giving of alms and the tithing. Well, what was that compared to what Jesus called the weightier matters of the law? Judgment, mercy, faith, the love of God. Those were weightier matters. Does he say, obey what God commands that relate to the weightier matters, but you can just ignore the commands that are on the lesser matters? Not at all. What did he say? Both in Matthew 23:23 and in Luke 11:42, in both places he says, these ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. So what is Jesus teaching about the commandments of God? Which ones can we leave out and be acceptable with God? None. We have to obey all of his commandments. They are all important. What happens if we keep whatever number of commandments, but we don't obey one of them? If we turn it around, let's say we pay attention to the weightier matters of the law, but we pick some smaller or lesser thing, as we might consider it to be so, and don't do one commandment or follow it. What happens then? Well, actually, that we find in James 2:8-12, or something close to it. Let's turn to James 2:8-12. This was on an occasion, if we were to look at the beginning of the chapter, when someone came into the assembly, into the church assembly. There was a rich man and one was a poor man, and they favored the rich man over the poor man. Now, nobody does that today, do they? Well, we know better, don't we? Is it easy to be attracted to or to show favor to someone that's wealthier over of someone who's poor? Very easy to do, but that's the wrong kind of judgment. That's respecting faith. That's looking at the outside and not the inside. So this relates also back to what Jesus was teaching about the heart of man. And so he was telling them that they were guilty of sin when they were showing favor to a rich man and disfavoring a brother who was poor. So let's read James 2:8-12. He says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Well, if we love our neighbor as ourself, if he's poor, are we going to disfavor him because of him being poor? That doesn't go along with loving your neighbor as yourself. And so in verse 9 he says, but if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Well, we are going to be judged by the law of liberty, which is the gospel of Christ, the New Testament. Jesus said that in John 12:48. The words that I've spoken to you, the same will judge you in the last day. We are going to be judged by that law of liberty. Well, how many of the commandments in Christ's law are we going to be judged by? All of them. And that's why in that what we call the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20, he says to go into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. That's what we're supposed to teach disciples to do. And as a disciple, what are we supposed to do? The same thing. It is our obligation, our duty. It is necessary for all of us as followers of Christ to keep all of his commandments. And so if we keep whatever list of commandments, but we're not keeping one of them, then are we a transgressor of the law or a keeper of the law? By the Lord, he says, then we are a transgressor. And so in that case, in James 2, when they were showing respect of faces, respecting persons there, they were guilty of sin. So they were, even if they weren't killing or committing adultery, doing some of those other evil things, they may have been obeying many of the commandments, but they were breaking that one, and so they were guilty of sin. They were a transgressor of the law. So that goes right along with Jesus' teachings that we're seeing here in Luke chapter 11. We have to obey God in everything. We have to observe all of his commandments. And we don't want to leave out the weightier matters for sure. But whatever he commands us to do, and of course we're not under tithing anymore. That was part of the old law. But whatever the commandment is in the law of Christ, we have to keep all of them. And we can't decide we're going to leave some out and do others. And we certainly can't add the traditions and commandments of men to what the Lord has taught and be right with him. So that, in fact, we see in some other passages. What happens if we try to follow the wisdom of men as well as following what God has taught? Can we do both? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and the answer is no. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, he's dealing with that issue here. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." What does it say about the world in terms of knowing God by the world's wisdom, the wisdom of men? The world by its wisdom does not know God. You cannot come to know God by listening to or following the wisdom of men. Well, what about 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5? He says, "And my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Well, where should, how do we have faith in God? Well, not by listening to the wisdom of men. What does the wisdom of men and hearing the wisdom of men, what kind of faith does that produce? Faith in the wisdom of men. We're going to have faith in whoever is the source of the words. Romans 10 verse 17 says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." That's how we have faith in God. If we listen to the wisdom of men, that's where our faith is going to be. And so what if we mix it up? What if we're trying to put the God's word and put that into the bag, the skin, the bottle, or whatever of that contains the wisdom of men? Can you put the two together? Or is it going to break the bottle? We can't put that together. We have to make a choice, and we need to choose to listen only to God's word. And that's the same point that he's making right here. And also we see that in verses 13 and 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. "Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So we cannot know God, and we cannot know his truth, and we cannot follow him when we are listening to man's wisdom and following his traditions and doctrines also. Titus chapter 1 and verse 14. Let's turn over there for a moment. Titus chapter 1 and verse 14. He says, "Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth." What do the commandments of men, what do man and his religious traditions and teachings, commandments, what does that do? He says it turns men away from the truth. So it's going to turn someone away from God. We saw that, an example of that, in our Bible class this morning when we were studying from 2 Chronicles chapter 15. And he was pointing that out, one of God's prophets, in the first part of that chapter. And when people go after the falsehood and after the teachings of men, then they become without the true God, and they become without his law. And that's what he's teaching here also. So Jesus was teaching that to those ones there in Luke chapter 11. We have to reject the doctrines of men. And ultimately, we also see a lesson there about God's judgment. God was going to require of that generation, Jesus said, the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world, from Abel to Zechariah. God was going to judge them for their deeds, and God's going to judge all of us. So we need to make sure that we have our hearts pure before him, that we understand what the Lord teaches about the inner man, and that our inner man is right with him and pure before him and undefiled, and that we obey all of his commandments, and that we turn away from the wisdom of this world and all of the traditions of men, and only listen to and follow all of what God has said. And only then are we going to be prepared to be judged by that law of liberty, by our Maker. Those very important lessons that we see taught there in Luke chapter 11 at that feast hosted by one of those Pharisees. This is an opportunity for you tonight if you need to repent of sin and obey the gospel of Christ, confessing your faith in him before men, and being baptized into him for the remission of your sins. If you're ready to obey his gospel tonight, we're encouraging you to do that. Or if you need the prayers of the church or need to repent of sin tonight, this is an opportunity for you, if you're already a Christian, to do that. So we want to encourage anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation tonight to do so right now while we stand together and sing.